Well, hello and welcome to another episode of She Speaks Stories. This is Portia.
And this is Katie.
We are so excited for our guest today. If any of you have been around church circles before, you've probably heard someone say something along the lines of, if there's a lot of distraction or frustrating things or technical issues, then there must really be something that God is wanting to do. And we firmly believe that the story that you are going to hear today is going to impact your life significantly. Because when I tell you we've just jumped through some hoops to make this happen, we just jumped through some hoops to make this happen. So we are super excited for our guest. What do you say, Katie?
Oh, we're so very, very excited. Her name is Mama Lily. She's from Wisconsin. Now the mama part, and Portia's going to tell you about that. That's a title of respect, and you'll hear why. But her name is Lily, and she's originally from Wisconsin. So I can't wait to get her on here and chit-chat about Wisconsin. As you, many of you know, that's my home state, too, and I don't meet a lot of Badgers and Packers and cheeseheads, so I like to bond. But the funny thing is, listeners, right now, Portia's in Minnesota where it's snowing.
Yep.
I'm in Virginia, where we're having this odd heat wave. The trees are changing, and it's supposed to be fall. It's supposed to be crisp air, but it's hot. And then Lily is in Texas, where a storm is raging. So wherever you all are listening to, the weather could be doing all kinds of crazy things. But we want you to just sit back and relax. Or if you're working out where you're listening to this or walking, but lean in and listen. Portia is going to tell you a little bit more about Mama Lily.
All right. In 1999, Lily heard a speaker describe the plight of orphans and widows in southern Sudan. For more than 20 years, Sudan had been in a vicious civil war that had left more than 2 million people dead, 6 million homeless, and thousands of women and orphans with no food and nowhere to turn. Stirred by the message, Lily prayed, "Lord, what can I do?" The Lord's response, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor." Believing that this was God's call to them, Dennis and Lily Klepp sold all of their belongings and moved to Sudan in 2001 to begin their journey of giving to the poor with their lives. What began with clearing of land and making of bricks by hand quickly became a home and haven for orphans in the region. Today, known as Harvesters, it is still in the business of providing environments to bring relief to the poor from war-torn South Sudan. Listen in to Lily Klepp's story. Oh, welcome, 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 Lily. We are so glad you're here.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
So excited to get to talk to you. Lily has come to our church in Virginia a bunch of times and spoken from the stage. But getting to her after the service is hard because everybody wants to talk to her. So, Lily, I'm just thrilled we get a little time alone with you and for our listeners to be able to listen in. So, my first question, just quickly, what was your life like growing up in Wisconsin? Because I bet I can relate a bit.
I mean, Wisconsin's a beautiful place. As far as my family, I had a mother, father, and one brother. They're all deceased now. But I loved my parents. I think they did the best they could, but I came from a very dysfunctional home. My father had an alcohol problem. He was a truck driver. And whenever he drank, he was very abusive to my mother. You know, he'd beat her on weekends, and I more or less became like the caretaker for my mother. My brother would stay in his room, but my father beat my brother many times as well. You know, I was probably only choked or punched a few times, but usually I could calm my father down. So that I grew up in that environment, and we become, I mean, what we're taught, you know, and what we see. And by the age of 13, I became what I hated. I loved my father, and he was so kind and generous when he wasn't drinking. But when he drank, he was just like a demon, I mean. And I became that at age 13, drinking, smoking. You know, later on, I did drugs. And I was very angry and had this bitterness in me and starting fights and just very hateful. But God had, of course, a plan for me, you know. And like he does all of us. And by the age of 18, I met Dennis and I married him. We were both not saved. And we were drinking one night like we did always before we knew the Lord. And Dennis said, oh, let's move up north, 50 miles north of Green Bay. His parents had retired up there. And I just said, the next morning I got up and I said, okay, let's do this. I mean, it was, it, and God was ordaining our steps even before we were Christians. Mm-hmm. Because with moving us up there, that's where we met the Lord. Dennis started working for a construction company, and the wife was a Christian, a born again Christian. Mm-hmm. And she was praying for me. And I became very depressed living up there. I didn't like it. Mm-hmm. And, but God had radically changed us. I went to a Joy Fellowship luncheon. My mother-in-law became a Christian, you know, prior to me, and she kept inviting me to go to this. And I finally said to Dennis, I'm going to go just to keep her quiet. And lo and behold, I mean, God really spoke to me. I heard the word, you know, testimony, and I went forward and got saved. And Dennis got saved 3 months later, you know, at, a full gospel businessman. My parents got saved. My father was radically changed. And I know that, and he died 17 years later, but he became this wonderful Christian man, and people just couldn't believe, you know, his story of, you know, how violent he used to be because he was so kind. But that's the love of God, the redeeming grace of God.
Yes.
And,
Lily,
I actually got to lead my brother to the Lord. He ended up having a stroke. He ended up with dementia. They said Alzheimer's, and was in a nursing home. And I got a call from my sister-in-law. I'll make this part quick. And I was supposed to be going back to Africa. And for some reason, my flight was canceled. And she called me and she said, Lil, Marty only has, you know, a couple months to live. So I said, so I went and saw him, took pictures of, you know, Sudan, what we were doing. I mean, he cried. I prayed with him. He gave his heart to Christ. Mm-hmm. He died 2 days later. That's how God, he just, you know, he was so good. And yes. I believe he's in heaven. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. That's the goodness of God. Yes. You said that, just the redeeming love of God. Your entire family story changed. I love that so much.
And I'm so glad I asked you that question, Lily, because I never knew any of that background. I have kind of idolized you because when I first met you, like, on stage at church. I didn't really meet you, but, you know, heard your story. When I heard you were from Wisconsin and that the circumstances swirling, and you said to God, what can we do? And then the way you responded, my own heart was pounding in the audience because I said, God, would I ever have the courage to ask you that? And then actually... Mm-hmm. So can you tell our listeners part of the story, like what was happening and how did God like make it so clear, and then what happened?
Okay. I would back up just a little bit. About a year before that, we had been, you know, serving, been saved about 20 years at that time, faithfully serving God in the church, doing, you know, we're not saved by works, but, you know, he expects us to do that. Involved, you know, cleaning the bathroom, Dennis preaching from the pulpit, me helping, doing everything there. And I just felt like something was missing. We're going to church 3 times a week. Well, God, there's something missing. And I just really began to pray and fast. And I don't see this bragging when I share my story, because it's really God just using an ordinary person. Yeah. But I really had God led me on a 40-day fast. And I really began to seek him and say, God, what is the heartbeat of the church? What is it really? And that's when God began to lay orphans, widows, poor on my heart. Wow. And I began to pray more than ever. And God led me to International GLOW Convention when I went with my girlfriends. There was 12,000 women there. And I didn't know somebody was going to be sharing on it with Sudan at that time. And I went into the workshop and she started talking about, you know, the children and were being taken from the south, from the north, and sold into slavery. And they were taking babies and smashing their heads into trees and putting them in gunny sacks, throwing them in the Nile, and poisoning the water and cutting off women's breasts so they couldn't breastfeed. This was extreme Islam North against the Black Christian. And when I say Christian, it's anything that isn't Muslim for them at that time, you know. So, and I was just, I mean, so burdened. I just thought, how come I haven't heard this? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, we're the church. It's like, and I just was weeping. And that night, there was somebody speaking on holiness in the big conference room. And I went forward and just was crying about these orphans and these vulnerable children. And I said, God, what can I do? What can I do? And God spoke so loud and clear. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And I didn't expect that. So it took me, you know, it took me, kind of set me back for a while. And when I went home, I thought, how am I going to tell Dennis this, you know? And he had been dealing with cancer. He was on chemo at the time. And he knows I love adventure. And he thought I was on one of these wild whims. And I was consumed with it. I mean, I lived, ate, slept it. And I just said, God, if this is not you, take it out of my heart. But if it is you, let it burn. And it just kept burning. And I shared it with him. And he said, well, if there were 12,000 women there, Lil, why did God speak to you? And I don't know. I have no idea, honey, you know. And he just said, I don't think so at this time. You know, he just, he didn't stop me. And I kept moving forward. He said, if you, you know, I wanted to go there and visit. And he said, you know, you have my blessings, go on, but I'm not going. So I went with four friends. I mean, somebody gave me a note. I was a school administrator, small Christian school in our church. Somebody said, I hear you have a burden for Sudan. There was the contact. It was a missionary at the time that was in Yei, South Sudan, working with the military there. So I contacted him and went in there and made a trip. And I mean, that was the beginning, you know, that changed us, you know, forever. And I remember when I went in there, it was, you know, now the Civil War, you know, and there was a tukul there, mud tukul, and there was military. There was like 5,000 military in Yei at the time, and all AK-47s in a corner. And I went in there. Here's this blonde lady, or my hair was darker then, but, and he's like, what are you doing here? You know, he spoke English, and he, and I looked at him, and I was so childlike, I don't know, naive or what, you know, I'm like, well, I feel God really led me here, you know, and I did. And he just looked at me, I'll never forget, and he got tears in his eyes. And he said, my sister, go preach the light to my people. And it was so, I can't explain it. And I knew that I knew that we would be there. And we had kids chasing after the vehicle. And I remember looking out the window and seeing these kids just chasing us. And I knew that I'd end up there. And I mean, lo and behold, you know, Dennis, you know, came around after.
So after you went to that first trip, Dennis came around?
Yeah, well, I came back home, and it was still a little bit, a little while yet, but I acted on it. And I don't know if that was right or not, even though he said he wasn't going to go, and I felt we were. I started sharing about how, it wasn't even harvesters then, I just started sharing about this burden I had. Spoke at a little women's meeting. They invited me, some of my friends, and I brought African garb home. So I put that on and shared pictures. And this woman at the end of it said her mother had died and left her some money. And we didn't have a 501c, nothing then. And she said, I want to give this to you. I don't remember if it was $5,000 or $10,000 at the time. And she gave me that money. So it was like God already started, you know. And then Dennis said, you know, if we're going to do this, let's do it the right way. We started Harvesters, you know, and and that's how we started it.
So that I love so much in your story. Something that you said when you were talking about your family is that God was ordaining our steps even before we became Christians. And I'm seeing that theme continue in your story of God has continued to ordain your steps from the soldier that you met when you went on your first trip to the woman who just, she was moved by the story and gave seed money initially. And then your husband recognizing, okay, this is, this is not going anywhere, so let's make sure that we do this the best way possible. And which leads me to our next question is, what were those early days like for you and Dennis when you went to Sudan?
Well, Dennis went in a couple months before I did, because believe it or not, he, well, he had served in Vietnam. That's where he got his cancer from, by the way. But anyway, he knew what it was going to be like there. I had no idea. I mean, we went to Argentina once, you know, on a mission trip, and that was it. So he wanted to go there and try to get a toilet in for me.
I was raised in the city,
but anyway, it didn't work. He didn't get it in before I got there, but he was there 2 months before I was there, lived in a mud tupel with a pastor I had met when I went in there prior to that. And I mean, it was during the Civil War. When I say that, you know, North and South fighting, the front line was 40 miles from Yei, South Sudan, where we were. Front line, the North fighting the South. So they had all the soldiers, you know, a lot of them there. We could hear the fighting and they bomb. You could hear bombs. And we got bombed once in Yei with the MiG jet fighter from the North, a Russian plane. But there was no roads, no post office. There still isn't. That's in Uganda. No electricity. We had paraffin lanterns, which I never even seen.
Wow.
So that's how we had lighting. And we are in a bush. The government had given Dennis 90 acres. We had prayed that when he stepped foot there, he would know which area to take. And like you said, we made our local bricks. Dennis hired a lot of the locals there, you know, to help clear land. There was no other orphanage around at the time. We were the first one. So because of the war, many fathers, of course, were gone to war, or they just left their wives. They don't know if they were living or not. One out of nine women die in childbirth there.
Wow.
So because of the medical care, and so many children are just abandoned for whatever reason, orphans, they have multi-marriages. When the woman remarries and has children, the man will not care for those children.
Oh.
So the mother will leave their children to go with this man. So there were so many people coming to our land because they heard this Americans were there. And I remember one day there was a boy with a broken arm, and his father was there, and he's calling me Mama Lily and saying, oh, can you fix my son's arm? How can I fix your son's arm? Mm-hmm. I mean, it was like, so there was a huge burden that everybody thought Mama Lily could, you know what I mean?
Yes,
fix everything and do. But so, we were living in a brick tupel. We had a grass roof across the road. Now, I mean, it was open on the top. So I was more afraid of bugs and rats than I was actually of the bombing and fighting.
Yeah. It was like, that would be me.
Yeah.
It was. It was like, oh, all the stuff crawling on the door. And it was like you were under a mosquito net. And some man brought this little baby to us. It was our first orphan. And he was 2.5 weeks old. Mother died in childbirth. And I just said, we're not even open. I can't take this this baby yet. What am I going to do? Okay. Well, he left crying and he came back. He was a drunk at himself. I mean, employment, there wasn't anything around. Mm-hmm. So this baby was starving. And I just said, God, is this you? And I talked to Dennis and he said, Lilith, you know, if you take this baby, you know, what's going to happen? I mean, I'm going to be so attached. The first orphan. Well, we took him. Cut our t-shirts up, you know, well, that's Caleb Joseph Klepp that now is 19 years old and we adopted him. Took us 7 years to legally adopt him. And I had him in a little basin, covered him with a mosquito net, you know, did diapers, like I said, cut our shirts up. And now he's in the States. You're going to college. And and everybody just said, this is crazy. It's impossible. You'll never be able to adopt him. I mean, everybody was. And I knew God, again, put in my heart, I will make a way where there is no way.
Yeah.
I mean, I knew that we were going to get him.
How did you feed him?
Well, they had milk. There was regular leaven, like for our coffee. We'd get stuff from Kampala.
Okay.
And then we had to go down and get formula. So we would bring it because there was no flights on the dirt runway at that time. You had to drive down there.
Okay.
And then they had little metal shops, I mean, mud shops in town. And some of them would have. So we would buy what we could.
Yeah.
But he lived off of sugar water for 2 weeks. That's why he was so lethargic when they brought him in. He was 4 pounds and stuff.
Oh my goodness.
That, you know, was great. And then I'll quick just share one other one where the second orphan came in, Matthew Stephen. And at that time, we actually had a couple from the UK came up, stayed for a couple months to help us a little bit. And they helped with this baby. But the father, I mean, and this is a true story, because of the war, his legs were blown off. She was an alcoholic. And she had this baby. And he was, I don't remember if he was 2 months old, and he was like just skin and bones. He was 1 kilo. That's 2.2 pounds.
Okay.
And the mother died. The father, somebody pushed him in a wheelchair 3 miles. on this, like I said, the roads that were there, you know, 4 feet deep holes, and brought him out there and had this baby in a rag. And Dennis went out under the tree and said, you know, can I help you? And the guy said, you know, I have this baby, will you take him? And Dennis looked at him and was like, oh, he looked like a skeleton. And the man said, if you don't take this baby, I'll throw him down right here and let him die. And it was like, Dennis came and he said, Lil, don't go out there and look at that baby. If, you know, and I went out there, and of course we ended up taking him in. We named him Matthew Stephen. The woman fed him with a syringe with milk. We took him into the hospital. It was there. And he died 24 hours later.
Oh.
And I just, it was so devastating for me because I thought, God, you called us to do this. You know what I mean? We took this baby and I'm thinking, oh, you know, he's going to live. And I couldn't understand it. And I mean, and God, I just felt in my heart, you know, you gave him a human touch. He was never even told. You know, you loved him. You gave him a name and we buried him.
Yeah.
And, but that was a hard lesson for me that God is still God, even though we don't understand it. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah.
What reminds me, I heard something the other day of the disappointments that happen in life. And the encouragement was, do not allow this disappointment to color who God is. Do not allow this disappointment to change the fact that he is still sovereign on his throne and he is good. Because his goodness was in your hands and in your care for that 24 hours that you had that little boy. And, wow.
And don't think I never got discouraged because I did, like you said, but I kept trying to get out of that. Did I, everybody said, oh, you're so brave. No, I was scared to death at times, but I never let my fear or my disappointment stop me from doing what I felt God called me to do.
I love that. That's Galatians 6:9.
That's what I admired, Lily, when I heard parts of your story from church, that of course there was fear of bugs and crawling things. I'd be just like that. I'd be like, go ahead and take me out with a bomb, Lord. Do not send bugs to crawl on me while I'm sleeping. So you're human. We're in the flesh, and yet we really can change our perspective and our mind to do incredibly courageous, outrageous things through his strength, through his strength, his power. But, and I'm glad you shared a little disappointing story at the beginning too.
Yeah.
So that nobody thinks this is all just you sailed in, you saved the day, all these babies, you know. There's reality.
Yeah, many people that would come visit, even, you know, when we had teams coming in, they would be like, oh, how many buildings were here? Or how, I mean, nobody has any idea what we went through. You know, we were attacked. It was, Dennis was beat. I was attacked in the market. I mean, malaria 30 times, typhoid. I mean, it was a process. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that for people to feel sorry for me, but it was hard and hard work physically, you know, I mean, spiritually crying to the Lord at night, you know, you didn't have this wonderful church to go into and have, you know, all your brothers and sisters encouraging you, you know, because we hardly had internet. I had satellite phone when we first went there. And then Dennis and I were separated at times. One of us would come back and one would always stay there. So he would be there or I would be there by myself. You know, that's just the way it was.
So loneliness too, not just physical hardship, but mental, emotional, internal hardship. And yet you're over there fighting evil. Oh my. Oh
yeah.
It's so inspiring, Lily.
Well, I hope it is because that's, you know, I really miss it.
So inspiring. Our, we do this thing called Story School on Zoom. And and it's the Alpha course. If you've heard of Alpha, is what we're doing right now. Basic course in Christianity. But yesterday the talk was, what about evil? How do I resist evil? And I said, ladies, you know, we are living in a time right now where a lot of people think there's so much evil around, this evil of the pandemic, this evil of politics, this evil of race, you know, relations, this evil of politics and how we're so divided and blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. And I said, but really, if you think about history, I mean, think about World War II.
Yeah.
And for some reason, I'm fascinated reading all these different books about World War II. And I'm reading mm-hmm. one called The Girls of D-Day.
Oh.
And I said, there was so much evil back then. I mean, yes, we have to be quarantined and stuff like this right now, but we're not living through rationing and people aren't bombing us and we're not in concentration camps.
Yeah. But that's right.
But I said, these five women were sent behind the lines into France when it was occupied to help prepare for D-Day so the troops could land. Mm-hmm. And once they could land and establish a beachhead, that was the victory. I mean, the war would be won. Now, there was still a long time to actually bring the victory. But once the point is, these five women gave up their own comfort, their own pleasures, their own ambitions, everything to go into enemy territory. And they were told in advance, if you're caught, the rules, the Geneva Convention rules for prisoners don't apply to you. If it's espionage, you will be tortured, you will be raped, you will be killed, and no one will ever hear from you again. So the dangers were off the charts, and they knew it, but they chose to do it anyway. Because of rampant evil, it had to be addressed. And I was thinking, you know what? In this day and age, in this time, there's a lot of evil. Would we be like one of those five women and unselfishly, you know, lay down? And Lily, that is what you lived. That's what you lived. You said, I'll lay
it
down.
It will cost you. It will cost you something. And I remember when people prayed over us before we went, there would even be people saying, I just feel, you know, the Lord saying, you know, count your cost. I mean, you know, you're not going to start something and just leave it, you know, and it's true. It will.
So tell us how the dream that God put in your heart for South Sudan, how did that move forward? What were some of the challenges that you face and maybe are still facing today?
Well, I mean, you know, when God put that forward, like, I think some of the challenges when we first even went, I mean, people thought we were crazy. You know, I mean, my mother was, I mean, my father was dead. My mother was alive. And I hear I'm going to be leaving her. I mean, I said, God, is this even right? I mean, I just, I mean, of course, my son and that were there to care for her and she was healthy at the time. I mean, so there was a lot of that, you know, as far as, you know, how did I do this or the challenges, but God just, you know, kept moving us forward, you know, and as time went on, when we were there, one of the things that people would say to us, why did the American church forget us? Where is the American church for the church there? People being persecuted and killed. And because you heard everything else here in the news, but you never heard about Sudan. And I'm not trying to be critical, but when we live there and we're there, you need to be there living with the people, because even the pastors would say, they wouldn't even ask for money when we said, what can they do? They would want people to come in and teach them. Their witchcraft was intertwined with Christianity, even in the churches that were there. So they needed somebody to live with them. And that was in the early days. You lived from, you know, learning from your disciple, even by how he lived, not only what he taught you. So that was so important. And one of the things we're there, we're hearing all these missionaries going to all these other African continents, which that's great, God calling, but you can't tell me God's not speaking to anybody else to come to Sudan.
Right.
That's how I really felt. There has to be. Are we willing to do that? And, you know, and God will, you know, take the little that we do give him and he multiplies it.
Yes.
And he really moved the plan forward and, you know, it became its own nation, you know, the newest nation, Republic of South Sudan. Who'd ever thought, you know? And God just brought in people that are on our board now that came out there to work with Open Doors and heard this American lady's out in the bush there. And Franklin Graham showed up and brought his entourage. And it was just God constantly, you know, doing that. And so he moves it. If we're willing to say, okay, here, take this little I have and do it, he'll do it. It's him building it. It's not us. We're like, just a vessel for him.
Here's two little fishes and five loaves. And then God takes it and multiplies. Because you guys ended up with two big campuses, right? And a hospital?
Actually, now we have three.
Wow.
We currently today have, three primary schools. We actually educate and, of course, disciple and feed 1,300 kids every day.
Oh my God.
We have a vocational training center. We have two churches. We have the hospital, which now we've closed because unrest started a couple years ago. We had 20 missionaries serving with us. They all sold out with their kids. But even in that, again, that seems so, God, I don't understand it. And we build all this up and then all this tribal fighting. You know, people say, why do you still do what you're doing there? Because it's hope. You bring these people hope.
Right.
And we have trained and invested into the locals. And it's all the people, all the missionaries and the team. It's not just Dennis and I, even our staff here. It's everybody working forward. And now we're doing more indigenous, where we're empowering, inspiring. And it's amazing when you step out of the way of helping run it all there, how so many have stepped forward and we see leadership ability. Maybe they don't run it exactly like we would have it, but that's certainly better.
Right.
Because we shouldn't be trying to make little Americans out of them.
Right.
So
that's so good.
It's amazing to see, you know, what God can do.
That is.
In the midst of civil war, unrest. And like you said, good. Well, do nothing and evil will prevail.
Amen.
We still need to do good in this world.
All it takes for evil to prevail is for good men and women
to do nothing.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Oh, that gives me goosebumps.
I can, as you were just saying the different things that God has brought to the area where you're working. And well, first of all, one of the things that I heard you say is that it's all of us. It's not just me and Dennis. It's the missionaries that are here. Mm-hmm. It's the other staff that God's brought. It's the people here. I love the fact that you're not just serving people, but you're serving, helping, and raising up and equipping and sending out. That is such a powerful image of the body of Christ coming together and working together. But I can imagine our listeners, their heart beating fast and going, what can I do? How can I be a part? What is the clarion call that you give when you have the opportunity to tell the story about the work that you and your husband have been doing in South Sudan?
What would I say to people?
Mm-hmm.
What, say that again?
What would be the, if someone said, what can I do? What if that was their prayer, their cry?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
What would you tell people?
What can, if God was speaking to them, or do you mean for harvesters? I'm sorry.
Yes, for harvesters. Yes, if they wanted to come alongside you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I mean, the first thing, of course, when everybody would say is prayer, because we can't do anything without prayer.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, that's the foundation of our ministry. And then I would say, of course, supporting an orphan. I really do, because that really, we, you know, and I used to say, I would forget to even ask for, you know, people to give, or I never liked it, and God provided all the time abundantly. But I mean, really, you know, if you can go on our web, look and sponsor an orphan, that makes such a difference. You can write a letter or do something to them for them. And, you know, it gets there only a couple times a year. We're able to get things there, but it makes a difference and it brings them hope.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it gives them a meal. I mean, we do have people hungry in here, but I'm telling you, you've never seen anybody starve literally until you lived in the most, it was the most dangerous poor country in the nation.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So we can do something, you know,
right.
We really can. Yeah. And, I would encourage people.
And
Lily, if it's not our ministry, do another ministry, but you know, do something for.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And Lily, you and Dennis now are in Texas kind of spearheading the work behind the scenes from there, correct? Is that how you say it?
Yes, we actually got a board meeting Zoom because of the COVID thing now, so this afternoon. Yeah, we're still, you know, president, vice president, we oversee the board, you know, we try to go out and speak, share, you know, so a big part of it yet, make trips when we can. Yes.
That you mentioned the website where someone could go on to sponsor an orphan. What's the website?
No, it's hrtn.org.
hrtn.org. And listeners, that's also going to be our show notes. so that you can follow and support an orphan. I love, you've said this a few times, of talking about the little that we have. Do the something. Sometimes I think, especially as Americans, we want to do the big thing. But maybe God's just asking us to do the thing that's right in front of us. Maybe God is asking us to do the small thing, because it's not about what we're doing as much as the willingness to be used by God. And He can do so much more with our little than we could do with our so-called big.
Sure. Well, when I asked God, what's the heartbeat of the church? One of the heartbeats, I believe He showed me, was orphans and widows, because it says that in James 1:27.
Yes.
Yeah, what's pure religion? Yes. Helping orphans and widows in their distress and living a spotless life for Christ, trying to.
Yes.
Amen.
And
Lily, I just want to highlight one thing for our listeners. You sincerely asked God, what do you want me to do? And then you very clearly heard Him speak. Now, I love that you said you got some pushback from that, like, first from your husband. Why would He speak to you out of 12,000? And you're like, I don't know. And then push back from people like, wait, what? You're going to Sudan? And you're like, yes, I know God, you know. So what I want to say to listeners is, first of all, if you are sincerely asking, expect Him to answer in some way, shape, or form.
Yes.
And then what I love that you did, Lily, you said, you then went back to Him and said, Lord, if this wasn't you and I just thought that, take it away. But if it was you, have it burn. And so you gave Him the credence to, you know, hammer it home. Yes, this is me. This is my path. Go on it. Because sometimes, like with me, I can get very, what's the word? Not spontaneous, but... you know, go off half-cocked.
Sure.
Like I can hear something and I'm like, I love it. I love it. I gotta get involved right away. I gotta go do this. I gotta go do that. And then down the road, I'm like, ooh, yeah, I probably should have prayed about that. I probably should have been sure that's what you wanted me to do, God. But
yeah, there's a fine line there, I think, because I mean, how many people are really willing to say, God, what can I do? And really do it if they do feel. And sometimes we're in our flesh, we're still not 100%. I know that I'm supposed to do this.
Right.
But I think doing something is better than doing nothing. Amen. Some fire is better than no fire.
Yeah.
I mean, and God's not going to say, you terrible person, why did you go over there and do that? You should have kept your money and, you know, buying more things. Or, I mean, really.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, I love that.
The way He kept opening doors and... And then the perspective of I know, because you might have seen the death of that one little baby as a closed door, but it wasn't.
Yeah.
It was just reality. And
perseverance.
Perseverance and pressing forward.
Steadfastness.
In faith.
Yes.
And now when I think of 1,300 kids being fed, loved, discipled, and it all started with one woman honestly saying, what do you want me to do? And then just honestly, as best as you're able, going out and doing it. And ladies, all of us can do that wherever we're at. Just real quick, I want to tell this story. And ladies, go on YouTube and there is this little video called The Spring. And it's called The Water Story. And watch this video. You will cry. You will be. But the one part of the story that relates to what Lily's saying about doing whatever little you can, there was a little girl who heard about people in Africa that didn't have clean water and they were dying from dirty water. Terrible. And so this man had started this water project. And anyway, this young girl got really excited about it. And she decided that she was going to give up her birthday to raise money. She said, Mom, I don't want any birthday presents. Use all the money for a party and for presents. And then I'm going to, hopefully I'll raise, she wanted to raise like $1,000 or something like that. And she only raised about $250. And she was sad. And her mom said, well, honey, don't worry. You know, this is just one time. You've got years to keep at it. Well, the little girl died in a car accident.
Oh.
But the parents put her story out there. And within, I don't know the time frame, but within, I want to say something like 6 months, they raised over $1 million.
Yeah. God has a plan when he does that. You know, when we weren't 20 years old, we were almost, my husband was almost 50, and I was 47, 48 when we
went. Oh, my goodness. You did the little things like, okay, I'll just go on a mission trip over there. Okay, we'll just take this one baby first. Okay, we'll build this little brick thing. Whatever little thing you can do, start.
Yeah, do it. Start. It's faith and obedience that God honors. You have to step out and act on your faith. You do.
Yes.
And if you fall, it's okay. God, like I said, God's not going to say, you know, I mean, look at even in secular, you know, Abraham Lincoln and Benjamin Franklin, they failed how many times? We don't hear all that, you know.
Right, right.
Yeah, look at Paul in prison doing, but you have to do it.
So Lily, tell us, if there was one thing that you could leave our listeners with, what would it be?
What would it be? I mean, you know, not everybody's called to do that, but stepping out, obedience and faith. Do what you feel God's put in your heart. You're not going to have maybe this big, whoa, God spoke to you like I did at that moment. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But do something and act on whatever, because otherwise it'll never transpire.
Yeah. What I'm hearing you say is step out and take care of those that are around you. Because that's what you did when you had the first orphan, and then you did the next thing. You kept doing the next right thing. You kept, even when there was disappointment, even when there was malaria, even when there was other illnesses, even when there was war, even you just kept being faithful. And and I appreciate you talking about the difficult times as well as the victory times. Thank you for that. Yeah. That is such a word for the church today of, yes, do the thing God has called you to do. It will be hard, but he promised to go with you. And
amen, that's right.
I love that, the both sides of the God story. Mm-hmm. It is amazing.
Yeah.
It's hard, and there's support in it, but it doesn't make it any less amazing. So,
amen.
Lily!
Amen.
What an amazing, just be obedient.
Yeah.
Follow in faith. It is just, you're living out James. You're living out James. Amen. I'll show you my faith by the things that I do. Not because the things that we do earn us salvation, but our salvation is worked out by the things that we do.
And it all starts with surrender.
Yes.
Because it really all started with your surrendered heart saying, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will.
Yeah. And I think spending that time with God prepared my heart. Like I said, the fasting, praying, I think that was all part of it. Because if you really don't really get before God, it's going to make it a lot harder to really
ordain yourself. And you know what, Lily? Even saying yes to going to that conference where you heard about Sudan, how many of us pass up possibly?
Yeah, and I wasn't going to go either.
Wow. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
I mean, it all comes back to God was ordaining our steps before we were even following him. And so how much more does he ordain our steps when we surrender?
Yeah.
Amen.
That's a good, I like that. Amen.
And yet respecting our free will, he ordains, he's completely sovereign. And yet each step of the way we can say yes or no. And when we say yes, you get a beautiful life story like we just heard from Lily.
Amen.
What a treat. Lily, we love you. And
thank you.
We just support you 100%. I know our church supports you. Mike and I support you guys. We love what you're doing at Harvesters. I know Grant is on your board of directors, who is Gwen's husband and part of our podcast, and Portia and Susan. Anyway, we love you. And Pastor Pushani, who is part of your team, she's been on here. We support her. Listeners, I don't know, listeners, go to the website, the Harvesters website, and check it out. just ask God, what can I do?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Lily. Listeners, we love you so much.
Thank you.
And we want you to, when you listen, share this. There is someone who needs to be encouraged in their faith and obedience. And it is part of what you can do. Don't just take the encouragement yourself, but share it with others. We love you so much, and we look forward to being with you on the next episode of She Speaks Stories. Bye.
Love you. Love you all.
Thank you. Love you too.
Thanks again, Lily. Bye.
Bye-bye.